Good evening. It's good to be here with everyone. Glad to see everyone here. I'm thankful for this opportunity to bring God's Word up here and to look into it. I invite you to put away your songbooks for a few brief moments and turn your Bibles with me to the book of origination, which is the book of Genesis, and that's where we are going to begin in just a few brief moments. So what I want to talk about tonight is the idea that was in the scripture reading in Philippians chapter 3, what Paul had written, that he had pressed on. So what I want to do tonight is look at a few people in the Bible, a few of the accounts in the Bible, and look at those who pressed on and some lessons we can learn from them. First off, what does it mean to press on? I think most of us get the idea, but a few other ways of saying that is to persevere, that we stay the course, that we go the distance. We press on. So, beginning in the book of Originations, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, that's where we're going to begin. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the scripture reads, "Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land what I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth shall be blessed." Verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." So I submit to you that Abraham pressed on. Here he is, and God speaks to him. And what does he say? Get out of your country. Now we got to think about this. The end of verse 4 talks about that when he did this, how old was he? 75, and he probably hadn't really been anywhere else except for here, because it was his homeland. This is where his family was. But what did God ask him to do? He asked him to go away to a land that I would tell you. He didn't even know where he was going. But did he do it? He did it, because he obeyed God. And he pressed on, even though he did not know where he was going, because he wanted to obey God. And that's why he pressed on. And we also see another part of that story in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, if you turn there real quickly with me. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to make a couple mentions in here. In Hebrews chapter 11, we look to verse 8. Scripture reads once again, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." So once again, see that idea. He didn't know where he was going. So why would he go? Why would he press on? Because he wanted to obey God the Father. But that's not the only occurrence of the idea of Abraham pressing on in that obedience. In Genesis chapter 22, we find another good account of Abraham, but this time also with his son. Genesis chapter 22, we begin in verse 1. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So first off, before we go to any of the other verses, once again he's asked something to do. But does he obey? He does. He presses on. Was this something very difficult that he was going to have to do? It was, but he'd rather obey God. He wants to obey God, so he pressed on. That's what we need to learn, to obey God, to press on. But I also want to read a few other verses concerning this account. Verse 3, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey." So I notice here that he didn't put it off. He pressed through, he pressed on, he persevered, stayed that course early in the morning. He didn't put it off. He pressed on right now. He didn't wait to do that. But also in verse 5, "And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. Lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." I want to look at that word "we." He figured they were both going to come back. He had belief in God and this obedience to him, and we'll see that a few moments as well. But also, verse 7, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham's father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And that would be gut-wrenching for Abraham to hear. But in verse 8 it says, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went off together." And so they went off, they made the altar, and finally Isaac was put on the altar, and Abraham was ready to offer him up. Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He was ready to do this thing. He was ready to press on, persevere through this. But, in verse 11, it says, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay a hand on your lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. He didn't withhold his son from him because he was willing to press on in obedience to God. And that's the lesson he learned from Abraham and his ability to persevere and his ability to press on, is that we need to be obedient to God to continue to press on through those things. Some things could be difficult that he asked us to do, but most of them are not. But we need to learn to press through and have that obedience. But another person we can look at to learn from those who press on is Joseph. And what a great account through the book of Genesis we find. So if we go to Genesis 37, if you would. Genesis chapter 37, we find the story of Joseph. Now there's some before that, but I really want to look in verse 37. This is where he started to begin to have those dreams. His brothers got upset with him, and that's where we're going to really begin to pick up. So in Genesis 37, it really begins as verse 12 with him getting ready to go to his brothers and then all this whole plot that becomes against him. So in Genesis 37, we'll begin in verse 18, where the scripture reads, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into the pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We should see what shall become of his dreams. So first off, where we're seeing the story, it's not starting off very well for Joseph. They're conspiring against him to kill him. Luckily, one of the other brothers came to his rescue, kind of, and said, let's not kill him. And that was the brother Reuben. But if we continue reading, this time we'll go all the way down to verse 28. And in between that, Reuben had said, let's just put him in this pit for now, and then at some point, Reuben had gone away because when he came back, he was gone. So in verse 28, then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of that pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And then we see in verse 29, then Reuben returned to the pit. Indeed, Joseph was not in the pit and he tore his clothes. So that's getting even worse for Joseph. First, he's thrown in this pit. He's conspired against, and now he's sold off to another land and to some other people. Is that all that happened to Joseph? No, there's much more. Also, we look to verse 31. So they took Joseph's tunic. They're trying to figure out what should we do now that we've done this. So verse 31, they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dropped the tunic in the blood. And they said, they were going to say, like they talked about, a wild beast got him. And we see in verse 34, then Jacob tore his clothes. This is after they told him what happened and showed him the garment. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned his son many days. This is going terrible for Joseph. But we'll go to chapter 39. Actually, verse 36. We'll start there real quick. So 37, verse 36 read, now the Midianites have sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Now, chapter 38 kind of takes a hiatus from that story, from that account. So we'll go to chapter 39, where you now see Joseph once again. And this time he's in Potiphar's house. So let's see what happens to him now. It starts to go off pretty good. He gets in Potiphar's house as a servant, but he begins to kind of rise back up from this low place that he had been. And Genesis chapter 39, verse 5, the scripture reads, so it was from the time they had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, and in the house and the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in a foreign appearance, and we'll come to that in just a second. He's really on the upswing now. Now he's basically in second command in the house. He is in charge of everything. He is trusted among them. But that's about to change. He was down, now he's up, and let's see what happens now. So we remember he was handsome in appearance. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. In verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, My master does not know what is with me in my house, and has committed all things that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So now we're getting to a point, she's trying to do something bad, but he's refusing. He knows it's wrong, and he doesn't want to do that to his master anyways. That's the only thing that the master has kept away from him, because it is his wife. But that doesn't stop her. She begins to what we would refer to as nagging on him, coming in day by day, continuing to ask, "Lie with me, lie with me." But he continues to refuse. No. But in verse 11, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me,' but left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." So he did the good thing. He ran away from this. And that's the good thing. That's what we need to be doing, is running away from sin, running away from temptations, other things of sorts like that, running away from the sins. So here he is. He was low. He's high. Now this has happened. And does it just stop there? And everything goes away? No. It gets worse for him again. Genesis chapter 39, verse 19. "So well, she began to lie about what would happen. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him, put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and they're in the prison." Okay. We're down. We're high. Now we're back down. But let's continue reading some of the next chapters. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 23, is really about some dreams that happen in the prison. And there's really two main people that are in the prison with him that we really know about. And it's the butler and the chief baker. And they both have dreams. They're sex. They don't know, what does this dream mean? But, of course, through God's help, Joseph is able to interpret these dreams. Verse 13, we see the butler and what the interpretation of his dream is. It says, "Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the form manner when you were his butler." Good news. Good news for the butler. Now what about the chief baker? Verse 18. "So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it. Three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, and you hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.'" Not so good news. But he's able to interpret these dreams through God's help. And he had said something to the butler, because he knew he was going to get out through this interpretation. "Remember me." So when he was gone, he was like, "Remember me, talk to Pharaoh, and maybe I can get out of here." But unfortunately, verse 23 says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So unfortunately, now we're still in that low area. He hasn't been able to come back up from that low area. 41, verse 1. "Then it came to pass at the end of the 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the roof." Now here's another dream. Now we know that Joseph, through God, is able to interpret it. But where is he? He's in prison, so Pharaoh doesn't even know about him. And eventually, the baker remembers. He remembers his fault. They had forgotten to talk about him. And eventually, he tells Pharaoh, "Hey, I know this guy." And then he's able to interpret the dream for Pharaoh. There's the 7 sick cows, the 7 healthy cows, the 7 sick wheat, and the 7 healthy wheat. And the unhealthy ate the healthy. And it was 7 years of good, plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then Pharaoh saw that that was a good interpretation of the dream. So what happens then? Genesis 41, 37. "So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can you find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God?'" And then a couple verses later, verse 42. Actually, we'll do verse 41. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bowed the knees, so he set him over all the land of Egypt." So once again, we're back up on a high. He was low, he was high, he was low, and now he's high again. From here, he pretty much has pretty good life, and he gets to meet his brothers again. They have a good reunion after that. But we're back to what we're talking about. What was he doing through all this? He pressed on. Could he have given up at any point? Could he have refused to do the dreams, to interpret them? Could he have refused Potiphar? Could have, but he didn't. He did what? He persevered, stayed the course, and he went the distance and pressed on. Because of that, he had good things happen to him, and he was blessed. So we need to learn from Joseph. So Abraham, we learn that we need to obey God, even though it may be difficult. We need to press on through that. We also learn from Joseph that through the ups and downs in life, which there are plenty of those, and I think we all know that, we must press on as well. Because there's going to be a lot of ups, a lot of downs, but we need to be like Joseph and press through that. Because eventually, at the end of our lives, we can have something good if we do press on. But also, if we turn to the book of Daniel, we find some others that pressed on. And we'll begin in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 4. And this is after Daniel's doing pretty good, but these people kind of begin to get upset with him, and they're trying to find some fault in him because they were not happy with him, which they didn't have a reason to be upset with him. And we can kind of see that where we're about to read. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God." They couldn't find anything against him to charge him because they just didn't want to find something to get rid of him. But they couldn't find that because he was a good man, a good and faithful man. So they had to go to his religion, because he's new as a religious man, to get something wrong against him, get a charge against him. Now verse 8. "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." And that was to make a royal statute, according to the verse 7, that no one should petition any god or any other man except for the man. But, of course, we know Daniel's not going to do that, except for his own God, which is the God Almighty. Verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that they're writing his sign," he knew his sign, this charge, but it says, "he went home in his upper room, which his windows opened toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days." And I'm sure they knew that was his custom. That's what need to be involved in as well, praying very often. Verse 11, "Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." So now he's broken that decree which the king had made. Now what happens? Nothing good is going to happen. Verse 10, "So we saw that he was praying." Verse 11, "they saw it." Verse 13, "So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or have the decree of sign, but make his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart in Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." The king was saddened because he knew he messed up when he signed that decree. He was saddened that he did it because he liked Daniel. And we really see that relationship throughout the rest of these verses. But now that Daniel has done that, what's going to happen? He's going to go, as we know the story, to the lion's den. So in Daniel 6, this time we'll look at verse 16. "So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" So the king knows that his God can deliver him. He does believe in that God, that his God can do that. And he hopes that he will do that because he loves Daniel. Verse 18, we find that the king can't get sleep. He's very troubled over this because he does like Daniel. Verse 19, "The king arose very early," once again, you see something being done very early in the morning, "and went in haste to the den of lions. He came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not heard me, because I was found innocent before him. Also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' And the king was exceedingly glad for him." And so Daniel, what did he do? He pressed on. He knew that decree was signed, but he pressed on with his prayer. He knew prayer was more important than following this decree. He knew it was more important to petition his God, which is the only true God, and he pressed on through that. He persevered to do that, even though it may meant harm to him. So we need to learn from Daniel to continue to do things for God, to obey God as Abraham did, even though we have fear of something that can happen to us. Because God will deliver us as long as we are faithful to him. Maybe not in that moment, but we'll have that home in heaven if we are faithful and to press on through those things. Also in Daniel chapter 3, you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, a king made a decree that when there's this gold image, all these horns, all these instruments, you're going to do what? You're going to bow down and worship this. Of course, they didn't. And what happened to them? They were thrown to the fire because they did not do that. And they said they had no trouble answering because they knew the answer before that. They didn't care what he thought. They're going to serve their only God. And of course, God saved them. And when they came out, what happened? They didn't smell like fire. There's nothing wrong with them. God delivered them. But what did they do? They pressed on through these king's commands and followed God rather than the men. So we need to learn to press on like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to follow God rather than men, even though they may harm us. But we need to press on, persevere, because God loves us and we should love God, and God will help us. And then we'll talk about one final person in the Bible that pressed on, although there are many, many more, and that is Paul. So if we turn to me to the book of Philippians, we're going to go back to where we had the scripture reading in Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read some of those verses over again. Philippians chapter 3, and we were looking at verse 12 through 14 in that scripture reading. So verse 12 reads, not that I've already attained, and this is Paul speaking, not that I've already attained or am perfected, but I what? I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And once again, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. We really see the idea of pressing on twice in this verse for Paul, and he's really good example of pressing on. We're going to look at it in two separate ways very quickly. One of the ways that he pressed on was, didn't he used to be kind of, for lack of a better term, a bad person? Someone that had a lot of troubling past, a very big troubling past. And he did absolutely have a troubling past. He was persecuting Christians, and he was on his way to persecute even more Christians, get letters to do even more harm to them. And he was consenting to Stephen's death in Acts chapter 7. And so he's had a troubled past, right? I would say so. But as it talks about in these verses right here, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Some of the problem today for people is when they're thinking about becoming Christian is, if you only knew what I've done in my life, those terrible things that I've done in my past, God would never let me be a Christian. Now, is that true? Absolutely not. Look at Paul. He has done some terrible things, but God still accepts him. But he's not letting that hold him back. Some people let it hold them back, but he did not. He pressed toward the goal. He did not look back, but pressed forward towards the goal, so he did not get held back by that. And we can kind of see that as an example in Acts chapter 9. We see a lot of Paul in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, this is right after his conversion. Acts chapter 9, verse 23, the scripture reads, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and that is Saul / Paul, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, did not believe him, the disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he's kind of done a complete change. He was his persecutor, but now he's trying to join the Christians. He's trying to be with them. And also look at verse 20. This is pretty much right after, and it says, verse 20, immediately He did what? He preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He did this crazy change, but he wasn't letting what? He wasn't letting his past drag him down. He needs to forget his past, to move forward, to press on, persevere, and stay the course. And then one other final way to look at in Paul is back to those verses in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing towards what? He's pressing towards heaven. He's pressing towards that crown of life that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He wants that. He wants that hope in heaven. I think all of us do as well. And that's another way he's talked about as pressing on. And we need to be the same way. And also in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 through 28, list a bunch of things that he had to go through his life. Now he'd received stripes. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. And we also see that he was stoned in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. But in also 21 through 22, he had went away, but then he came back to the same place he was stoned. He pressed on to preach God's word, and he pressed on to receive the prize. So, Paul was one who pressed on. We saw Abraham pressed on in his obedience. Joseph pressed on through his life fluctuations. Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego pressed on through the possibility of harm because of their beliefs, because of their religion. And we have Paul who pressed on, now looking back, but looking forward, and looking forward to that prize. And tonight, we need to be those who press on. That needs to be said of us, that we press on. Some vital verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading verse 24. Scripture reads, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, now with uncertainty, thus I fight as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, bringing it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We are all in a race. And since we're in this race, we need to do what? We need to press on. We need to press on towards that goal of heaven. And as it talks about, we need to run in such a way that we may obtain. And to be able to run in such a way is we need to become Christians. And we become Christians by hearing. Romans 10 and 17. We have to believe, John 3 verse 16. We must repent, like Peter said in Acts 2 verse 8, repent and be baptized. But also we must confess like the eunuch did, make that great confession, Acts chapter 8 verse 37, and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but also we must be baptized, Mark 16 verse 16. That's how we enter that race. That's how we are ready to run such a way for it. But does that mean as soon as we become a Christian, we can do whatever we want? Does it stop? No. We have to press on in our obedience, through our life difficulties, press on through difficult times in our lives, maybe even fear persecution, and press on like Paul did, not thinking about the things that we've done in our past, but pressing on to be a better person, to be a better Christian in our life. We need to run in such a way that we may obtain. We need to press on in a way that we may obtain that crown of life. Talked about in Revelation 2 and verse 10. We need to press on. And if we haven't become a Christian, we need to, so we can get ready to press on. And we have already become a Christian, but have stumbled along our way. We need to come back to God, get back on track, and continue to press on to the goal. Press on to that crown of life and a home eternal in heaven with Him. So if you haven't become a Christian, we absolutely need to. But maybe we've already become a Christian, but stumbled along our way. We need to come back to God. And we really need to do so now. I believe one of the next songs we're about to sing is Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Think about the story of Jesus. Did He press on? Absolutely. Think about all the difficult things that He had to go through, but yet He pressed on. He pressed on. And so was me. So if you haven't become a Christian, we need to, or maybe you've already become a Christian, but still on longer way. We need to come back to God. So if you need to do those things, please come forward to stand as we sing.
Oh. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, rejected and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Loving that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Is there anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? Brother Les.
I'd like to thank everybody who took part in the service. I'd like to thank Trey for his sermon tonight. He did a very good job. I'm not going to say anything bad about your dad speaking this morning. We'll just keep that between you and me. But I did forget a couple on the sick list. It was Lydia, Emily, Ashby, and Melissa Ping, and Linda Marshall are all sick. And I said, that's not good. And if there's nothing else, hope to see everybody back Wednesday night. And we hope you can have a safe trip home when you leave. And nothing else, we'll have one more song, and I'll say the closing prayer, number 106.
Number 106 will be a song for close. 106. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, I have uttered idle words, O
for vain if I have turned aside from want or pain, lest I myself shall suffer through the strain. Confess.